Kindly turn to Acts chapter 4. I've got a long introduction before we actually get there tonight. But I want us to think about some things. We're in our second part of God's church working together. How important this truly is in our lives when we realize what's going on in our world. My first question is this: have you noticed when things are all right with us personally, that it's easy for us to forget the spiritual plight our world is in? When things are right with us and we don't have a problem working with things, how easy it is for us to forget what is going on out there, not only in America, but around the world. The crime that's taking place today, the wars, the sorrows of others being persecuted for their faith in Christ, some even here in America, but more overseas, some losing their lives. And then recently with infanticide, babies being born and yet put to death. How sad. How could that be? How could that be America? And then we look at what is being taught in our public schools today regarding sex education. You might have not heard, but there was a huge, I'm underlining the word huge, demonstration at our state capitol this last week. The things that are being taught to our children 5 years of age on up are absolutely abhorrent. And teachers, parents, other state officials, pastors had all joined together at the state capitol to tell them, enough's enough. We're tired of this. We want our children taught correctly. Well, all of these somehow lose their urgency if we're not careful, because they don't touch us personally. But here's the thing. Even if these things do not touch us personally, it doesn't mean they do not exist. In fact, when we look behind the scenes, when we pull away the cover, we realize that our world is becoming more evil as we await the second coming of Jesus Christ. People say, that's a bunch of baloney. The world's going to get better and better. Not if you read the Bible. If you read God's word, it tells us that things are not going to get better. Things are going to get worse. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me read for you verses 1 through 5. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. The last days begin at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They end when he comes again to reign on the earth. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Does that sound like those things are getting better? Absolutely not. And so as we read God's word, we see that Paul introduces 19 descriptions that will characterize society as we await the second coming of Jesus Christ. When I preach a funeral, I tell people that what they are looking at, the casket, is not the end. That's not the end. There is life after life. There's life now, we die, but there is eternity. And depending upon what a person has done with Jesus Christ depends upon where they spend eternity. If they've received him truly into their lives as Savior and Lord, they will spend eternity with him in heaven. But if they reject him here and now, before they die or before he comes again to this earth, sadly, they will spend eternity separated from him in hell. Actually, as Paul talks about these 19 things, these things were already happening in his day. But through history, down through history, books, plays, and movies have depicted for us the battle between good and evil. Things were bad then, but they are escalating now. And they will continue to escalate until Jesus comes again to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords upon this earth. And he is getting ready to come. Now, Some people would erroneously say that this battle between good and evil is a figment of our imagination. Really? You see, the struggle we are in goes far deeper than just the contest between good and evil. Let me read for you what Paul says in Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly realms. Consider with me how these evil forces are arrayed against mankind in general and against the body of Christ specifically. Know this, Satan's war against God's people follows an organized strategy. In this passage of Scripture, Paul talks about principalities. Who are the principalities? They are the head officials that rule under Satan. When Satan fell from heaven because he desired to be as God, he fell down to where God cast him. And a third of the angels, God's word tells us, fell with him. They are the fallen angels. They are the demons. They do his bidding in this world. It's not just good versus evil. It's Satan against Almighty God. There is an order to how Satan does his evil. In verse 11 in this passage, Paul refers to the wiles of the devil. This refers to his clever plans, his crafty deceptions, and his cunning methods. And like a military general, Satan plans his attacks and directs his demonic forces where he wants them to be. Why? To go against what God has created. Who is the crown of God's creation? It's not animals. It's not plants. It's not the mountains. It's not the oceans. Dear people, the crown of God's creation is you and me. And God wants us to spend eternity with him. Well, what do we do with this battle that's going on between our Heavenly Father and the enemy, Satan? What do we do to stand against this enemy? Again, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:10-11. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, of course, the words my brethren refer to the body of Christ. To those who are born again in Jesus' name, we individually are then put into the corporate body of Christ the moment we are born again in Jesus' name. And because we know Christ, Jesus says that we are to be salt and light in the world. As salt, salt hinders the spread of corruption. Salt creates thirst. It enhances flavor. Spiritually speaking, Jesus says we, as believers in Christ, are to be salt in the world. Why? So that those who do not know Christ as their Savior and Lord might come into contact through our witness of him. We're to be light. If Christians make no effort to affect the world around them, we are of little value to our God. And according to Isaiah 42 and Luke 2, our Lord's purpose was to be a light unto the nations. And in Matthew 5:14-16, Jesus says, I want you, my people, to be the light of the world. Well, we're talking about the church standing together as one. If ever there was a time where the church needed to stand together as one, it is now. Some people say, well, there's nothing we can do. We are outnumbered. I beg their pardon. We serve a God who is all-powerful. He is not defeated. The Word of God says that his arm is not too short that he cannot save. He can save today as much as he saved in days gone by. He can do miracles today as much as he did in days gone by. We dare not limit what our God can do. He can work through his people, us, those who are born again in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, for that to happen, the church needs to be united. It needs to be as one. In Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 30, we saw last week how the church was united in prayer. In verse 24, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. The church of the 21st century needs to recapture what the church of the first century had in their lives as they approached their ministry in a world that was without God. May I remind you of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Our God desires once again in this 21st century to work through his people. He's looking for us as his people to come together as the body of Christ. Not just this body. This is a local chapter, as it were, of his worldwide body. And all the other churches that name the name of Jesus Christ, that preach the truth of his word, preaching Jesus as the only means of salvation, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we should be one together in Christ. In verse 24 of Acts 4, they acknowledged him as sovereign Lord. In other words, he's in charge of all things. Nobody can defeat him. We don't have to think that we can no longer do ministry for him in the world because we're outnumbered, because things have gotten so bad. God's sovereign. He's sovereign. And then in verse 25, they acknowledged the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, as he spoke through David. The rulers of that day came against the Lord Jesus, Pilate and the others, as if they couldn't be defeated. What happened on the third day after Jesus was crucified? He rose again. Was Pilate defeated? Were all of those that came against the Lord Jesus Christ defeated? Yes, they were. More importantly, Satan was defeated on that Sunday when Jesus rose again from the grave. These dear people in verses 25 through 28 of Acts 4 acknowledge that God could do and accomplish his will. But first, he had to have a group of people that were surrendered to his lordship. God just doesn't do his work through anybody. The Lord looks for those who are fully, wholly committed to him. And then he works through them. We looked at Acts 4, beginning at verse 23 last week. We began to see that these dear people indeed were surrendered to the Lord. There's one thing I have found in my life as I have known the Lord Jesus Christ for many, many years now, is that if I'm not careful, it's very easy to become lukewarm in my love for Jesus Christ. It's very easy for me to let other people do the work of the Lord Jesus rather than taking my stand and accepting my responsibility as a believer in Jesus Christ. You say, but Pastor Raj, oftentimes that's very hard. Yes, it is. Oftentimes it costs me friendships. It might. I don't want to be put in danger. We can be. But if we belong to Jesus Christ, we know that nothing can happen to us that hasn't first passed through his hands. There's no accidents with the people of God. These people, rather than shrinking back in fear from the threats of the Jewish religious leaders and Pilate and the other, did become salt and light. Look at verse 29, Acts 3, please, or Acts 4. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch forth your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, I ask you, was the Lord pleased with their prayer? Look at verse 31, the front part. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They had requested of the Lord, Lord, we know what's happening. You know what's happening to us. These people are now coming against us. They want to throw us into prison. They want to take our families away. They're coming against us. Lord, we know you have not changed. You're still the same. And rather than backing away from this battle which is before us, Heavenly Father, we're trusting you in the name of Jesus to work powerfully in this place. And we're asking you to so make yourself known through the miracles that you do that these people will have no other word but to say, that's God, not man. So what was the first miracle he did? He shook the place where they were praying. Now, what if that happened here? What if we prayed and all of a sudden we see the walls kind of start to move? These chandeliers are swinging. That would be something. That gave them great encouragement that God indeed had heard their prayer. But more than that, the last part of that verse said, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and here it is, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, people ask, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you have certain gifts that you're going to do to prove that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Very simply stated, biblically speaking, from the Word of God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit means that you are controlled by the Spirit of God. You are no longer in charge of your life. You've turned your life over to the Lord Jesus. He not only is your Savior, he now is your Lord. He's the one that's leading you. Rather than you wanting to do your own will, rather than you doing your will and asking him to bless it, we say, Father, what would you have me do? How would you have me live? What's your desire for my life? The Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The interesting thing about the word do not conform in verse 2 is this. He's literally saying to the believers in Rome, stop conforming to this world. You're a child of God. You're to live differently. Your life is to have a whole new character. You don't live to please yourself. You live to please the Lord. Romans, Christians in Rome, stop conforming to the standards of the world. Live by the standards of Jesus Christ. How do we live by the standards of Jesus Christ?
By the renewing of our minds as we allow the Holy Spirit to make real to us the truths of the Word of God. You notice he says we're to be living sacrifices. There's one thing about us as believers in Christ. In the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, when you made a sacrifice of an animal, it stayed on the altar. It couldn't crawl off, could it? But we humans, maybe in a moment of emotion, we offer ourselves. But then after that emotion wanes away, we want to crawl off the altar and do it our way. God says, no, no, no. You're mine. I love you. I've given myself for you. I have the best for you. And my best for you is that you turn your life over to me. If you turn your life over to me, I will give you that abundant life. John 10:10. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So we need to stay on the altar and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one who guides us. These dear people had done that. Their lives had been on the altar. And now that his gift of the Holy Spirit had been given to them, He would give them the guidance, the strength, the wisdom, the power over habitual sin. Hallelujah! And give to them the endurance they would need to serve Him in this world, which is so against the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful tonight that when you invited Jesus Christ to come into your heart, you not only have peace with God, now hear me, you have peace with yourself. What an awesome thing to have peace with God and peace with yourself. Some months ago, I shared with you about a group of people that came into a church just like this. Some people say, well, you know, you really can't know peace with yourself through Christ. Really? Back in the 1960s, down in the area of San Diego, at a church much like ours, on a Sunday night and evening service, a group of people came in that were different than the ones that normally met there. It was a motorcycle gang. They came in with their leathers, their chains, and their tattoos. And they sat down. And the people like us went, whoa, what's going on here? Look who's here. Well, they made no fuss. They caused no trouble. They came in, they sat down, they listened, they left. Every Sunday night, for a while, they made a habit of doing this. Finally, some of the people that had been in the church forever came to the pastor and says, Pastor, either they go or we go. Which is it? And he said, dear people, I do not want you to go. But in no way would I ever ask these dear ones to leave. They are welcome in this place. Well, to make a long story short, some of those church people left. What happened? That motorcycle gang heard about Jesus. They asked Him into their lives. They were born again. They had peace with God. They had peace with themselves. Those that had been living together got married. They raised their families in the church. When my singing group came to that church a few years later on a Sunday night like this, guess who the leaders were in that church? The former motorcycle gang. Hallelujah! How awesome is that? God took those people, brought them to Christ, peace with God, peace with themselves, peace with others, and now they were the leaders, the deacons and the deaconesses, the Sunday school teachers in this local church. Who would have thought it? Only our Lord. Hallelujah! May I share with you, if that were to happen here on Sunday night, those people would be welcome here. They would be welcome here. I would gladly have them here. I would want for them to hear of the Lord Jesus. I would want for them to have their lives made brand new. Well, years ago, in that room where this first century church prayed, they not only were united in prayer, they not only were united in the Holy Spirit, not just the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, all were filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because each had committed the lordship of their lives to Jesus Christ. Dear friends, I have a question for myself that I have for you. Have we committed our lives to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Is He the one that's first in our lives? Is He the one that calls the shots? Is He the one that we're looking to lead us? And as the Holy Spirit puts His finger on our lives in those things that are not right, are we willing to give those things to Him and allow Him to make our lives as He wants them to be? Know this, the Lord Jesus does not come into our hearts to hurt us. He comes into our lives to bless us. Amen. Now, would you please look with me, verse 32, Acts 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. But they shared what? Everything in common. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And notice, much grace was upon just the apostles, upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, that means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This first century group of believers were united in prayer. They were united in the Holy Spirit. And now they were united in love and ministry. In other words, they weren't looking out for themselves. They were looking out for one another. You know, the world out there that doesn't believe in Jesus, who looks at us who claim to be Christians, and they want to see if how we act matches with what we believe. They're keeping very close watch on us. They want to see if what we say is true, really is true in our lives. We have the privilege before the non-believing world to tell them that Jesus is real. By the way we treat one another. We treat one another with his love. We treat one another by ministering to the needs of others. Now, interestingly, this man Joseph had a nickname. We know him as Barnabas. His name meant son of encouragement. Any of you had a nickname in your life? Some of us probably have that we wouldn't want repeated. When I was little, my dad used to call me Skeeter. I had a little Skeeter, kind of like a scooter. Everywhere I went, I was on that Skeeter, so he called me Skeeter. I was called other things through the years, but I won't repeat those. Here's the thing. I wonder what God would call you and me, what nickname he might give you and me as he looks at our lives tonight. Are we sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that rather than living for self, we're living for him? Rather than being concerned for my own needs, I really am concerned for the needs of others, beginning with a family of God. It was said in the New Testament, as they looked at the first century church, behold how they love one another. Well, the first church had a tremendous responsibility. It's the same responsibility you and I have in our lives tonight. We live in a difficult world. We live in a world that doesn't want to hear about Christ. We live in a world that says it's a bunch of junk. Don't talk to me about that. But interestingly, there are those people who say that in a moment of need, who do they turn to? They turn to a believer in Jesus Christ. Why? Because they've seen what they say matches with how they live, and they know in their moment of need, they will be helped. We as a church, a local church here at TFB, we as part of the corporate body of Christ throughout the world, our job is not done yet. We still have the privilege of serving the Lord in such a wonderful way. And what he wants is for us as his children to be yielded to him. And when we are yielded to him, he will work through us. You say, do I have to be perfect? No. You and I will still sin. You and I will still fail him. That's where 1 John 1:9 comes in. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The Lord Jesus doesn't want us to live in sin. We belong to him. We're brand new. Our sins have been forgiven. How many of our sins have been forgiven? Salvation. All past, present, future. Satan, our enemy, comes against us. God's not forgiving you. He's still holding that against you. If you invited Jesus Christ to come into your life, your sins are gone. Hallelujah. I wrestled with that for years in my life. Finally, the Holy Spirit said, Raj, you've heard me say this. When Jesus died for your sins, he not only died to take away your sins, he died to take away your guilt. Give your guilt to me. How freeing that is to know that you belong to God. Your sins are forgiven. You have a new life, a new start. You belong to the creator of the universe. The Holy Spirit is in you, giving you victory and grace and strength and encouragement in your daily life. And God, by his wonderful mercy, is preparing you for a home in heaven, which is reserved for those people belonging to Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to sing hallelujah. What a wonderful Lord. What a wonderful Savior.